This morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. And we're going to take a journey for the next few months through the book of Ephesians. We just finished up the book of Mark just a few weeks ago, and we're going to take this little short book, but this is a very potent book. It is filled, especially with the first three chapters, of heavy doctrinal material, which that's not dry, that is blessed material, blessed ground that we're going to look at. And then more practical things in chapters 4, 5, and 6. But this morning we're going to begin this journey, and I want to entitle this series of messages and this book, I want to call it, The Book of Grace. The Book of Grace, which is the book of the Ephesians. It is actually a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. This is one of the most important churches in the New Testament. You remember there are seven churches mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter number 2 and 3. And this is the most influential and blessed church, the church at Ephesus. Now today we're going to read just two verses. This is just our jumping off point into this book. This is what you call the salutation. This tells us who wrote it. It tells us who is writing it to. There are more things here than just those two facts, as we'll see in just a moment. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Commit these weeks ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Book of Grace. I want to point out four things to you in these first two verses today. Four things that Paul is trying to get across to us. Or four things that he is speaking to us about. These four things are very simple, but I think they are very profound, as we shall see in these next few minutes. So the first thing I want us to see that Paul says, he says to us this morning at Central Fellowship, this is what I am. This is what I am, an apostle. You see there, he identifies himself, Paul, an apostle. An apostle of who? Jesus Christ. And an apostle that has been made that by the will of God. You see, the name or the word or the designation apostle simply means messenger. It means a sent one. But in this case, it means a lot more than that. Because Paul is not just a messenger, he's not just a sent one, but he is one of those special people in the Bible called an apostle. An apostle, to be one, you had to be with Jesus. You had to walk with Jesus, travel with Jesus, hear Jesus, be taught by Jesus. You had to be one of those witnesses of the resurrection. And you say, well, wait a minute, that's a problem, isn't it? Because Paul didn't walk with Jesus. Paul didn't travel with Jesus. Paul was not taught by Jesus. Paul did not witness the resurrected Jesus, or did he? The Bible tells us when he got saved on the road to Damascus, He, like no one else had ever been saved or touched, He experienced something that you and I have not experienced. He heard Jesus speak directly to him. Jesus personally called his name. And Paul, on the road to Damascus, encountered the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and was taught by him in the desert of Arabia some 3 years. Just like the other disciples walked with Jesus for 3 years. Paul says in the book of Corinthians that I am an apostle born out of due time. What he meant by that is he was not in that same group of those apostles, those disciples. But he was made an apostle, one born out of due time for a distinct purpose. And you remember when Paul got saved, or when Saul got saved on the road to Damascus, what's the first thing God says to him? Through the other spokesman. How great your life is going to be, Saul. How blessed your life is going to be, Saul. Now, if you're sitting there thinking that sounds all right, then you're wrong, because that's not what God said. God said, after this man just got saved, I'm going to show you what great things you must suffer for my name's sake. How would you like, once you get saved, right after you get saved, the first encouraging word you hear is God's going to show you all the things you must suffer. You might say, well, that's not the trip I signed up for. But that's the trip we must all trod, from the point of salvation to the point of glorification. That place, that state, that education, you might want to call it, called sanctification, where God is making us more like Jesus, chipping away everything in our lives that doesn't look like Jesus, taking care of our vocabulary, taking care of our conduct, taking care of all areas of our life, making us more like Jesus through suffering. Paul, an apostle, a sent one, a messenger, a special designated office, the office of an apostle of Jesus Christ. Did Paul say, you know, I think I would like to be one of these apostles? No, he had no inkling of that. What does it say there in that verse that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ? By what? By the will of God. That phrase, will of God, literally means what has been willed by God. The will of God for this man's life. Paul even said, I was born. Before I was even born, God had separated me unto the gospel to be an apostle. He says, it happened after or by the will of God. So Paul makes it clear here. He says to us at the beginning of this book, I am an apostle. Now, do you think anybody would doubt the Apostle Paul? Well, many of the churches did doubt him. Some of the churches said that he was not really an apostle. Some fault him in the Corinthian church. Some fault him in other areas, saying Paul was not a real apostle. But he said, by my fruit, you are my fruit to these churches. Through the proofs that God has given, God has shown that his hand, his stamp of approval was upon me. I am Paul. I am an apostle. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Something else Paul says here. You need to ask yourself, what is Paul trying to say here? What is Paul saying to me? What is beneficial to me here? Well, he first of all says, this is what I am. Now he's going to say, this is what you are. What are you? You people in Ephesus, he calls them saints. See there in the verse, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Now, do you know there is a religious denomination or a religious group, I should say, that they believe that saints, to be designated a saint, you have to be dead. And you have to have accomplished certain miracles. That's the Roman Catholic Church. That they talk about the saints, that's who you're supposed to pray to. Like Saint Christopher and all these different saints, they have different designations given to them for what reasons you pray to them. And only the Pope can make a person, or through certain criteria, make a person a saint. But most people, when they think of a saint, they think dead person. Does it sound like he's talking to dead people here? He's saying to the saints which are at Ephesus. What is a saint? A saint is one called in the Greek hagios, a holy one. One who has been set apart. You see, when a person gets saved, the moment they get saved, you know what they are? Holy. The moment they get saved, the moment you got saved, you were made holy. You say, well, I didn't feel holy. Is salvation based on feelings? My buddy asked me, as soon as I got married, he said, when we stepped into that fellowship hall, Rodney, how does it feel to be married? It didn't feel no different. And ask me 36 years later, how does it feel? I can tell you. Because I've experienced what is called the sanctification of marriage. God has made me practically, experientially a husband. A partner. But the moment I was made one with Celeste, the moment I was made one in the eyes of God, when two became one, at that moment I didn't feel like one. I didn't experience what it was and what God was going to do eventually and do continually. When you got saved, the Bible says God made you holy. How holy? As holy as Jesus is. How holy is Jesus? He's perfect. You mean to tell me that when I got saved, I was made perfect? That's exactly what the Bible says happened. You were saved of your sin, past tense. You were saved from your sin, present tense, and from all your sin, future tense. You were justified. Meaning that God in the heavenly courtroom, the judge said, you are declared righteous. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to your account. Think of a bank, and the bank has somebody deposit into your account umpteen dollars, millions of dollars, whatever, into your account, something that you didn't earn, something that you didn't get by something you did, is placed in your account. It shows up in your account. You say, how did this happen? They say someone deposited it in your account, and you are now a millionaire or a billionaire, whatever. That's what happened the moment a person comes to faith in Christ. They are saved. That means saved from the penalty of sin. You are being saved from the presence of sin. One day you will be totally, completely saved when God makes us new. When we leave this world, God takes that penalty and the presence and the power of sin from us. Paul said, you are saints. So we could say today that you are Saint so-and-so. Saint John, Saint Rodney, Saint whoever here today, if you know Christ. You are a saint. Now, you might not be living like a saint, but if you are a true saint, He's going to get you in line if you belong to Him. But you can't be one of His changed ones, holy ones, saints, separated ones, and live the way you want to live. He will chasten you. So what does Paul say here? He says, this is what I am, an apostle. This is what you are, and he was one too, a saint. A saint which was at Ephesus. Now we are saints at Macon or Warner Robins or Byron or wherever you live. But we are saints here collectively together here in this church. Now, can I earn my way to being a saint? Can I do good things? And one day God says, well, you've just tipped the scale. You've just now entered sainthood. No, it is something that is given to you. It is something that is designated to you. It is a legal declaration. You are now a saint. Then Paul says, this now, the third thing, this is what we all ought to be. This is what we all should be. And you see there in the last phrase of verse number 1, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's speaking here directly to the people at Ephesus. But you and I are included here. Because we are, if we know Jesus Christ, we have been made the faithful in Christ Jesus. That speaks about faithful ones. Question, are you a faithful one? Are you walking like a faithful one? Are you living like a faithful one? Are you dependable because you are faithful? That's what he says we all should be. But then he says, and this is where it gets good. This is where the start of the truth of this book begins to come real. Paul says, now, this is the fourth thing. This is what we all get. We get grace and peace. You see verse number 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these people had experienced grace and they've experienced peace. But as one of his common salutations, he would say, grace to you, peace to you. That was one of the ways that they would say hello to each other back then. Grace and peace. And you'll find that as Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament, where the first word of the book says, Paul, comma. Now, if Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, that's 14 books that he wrote. But 13 books in the New Testament start out, Paul, comma. And he usually says grace and peace, or sometimes he would throw mercy in there also. But I want us to think about what we receive. Grace. What is grace? Peace. What is peace? You might think I've got a good idea of what those things are. And you might have. You might understand. But I want to spend just a few moments in these words, in these subjects of grace and peace, for us to understand what God has done for us. What we have received. Now, you can't have grace without having peace. And you can't have true peace without having grace. Now, man's got a problem. You got a problem. I've got a problem. Mankind has a problem. And that is that we are born at enmity with God. It goes back to your parents. Not the physical parents on this earth, but all the way back from parent to parent to parent to generation, all the way back to Adam and Eve. You and I are in Adam. You and I suffer because of the sin of what is called the federal head of mankind. Adam is our father. Adam sinned. And because Adam sinned, there was a breach. God said, that day you eat of that tree, in that very day you shall die, your spirit will die, and your body will eventually die. God created man to live forever. But when man sinned, God said there's now a breach. They wanted to stay in the garden. God said, you can't stay in the garden. And God sent an angel with a flaming sword to drive them out of the garden lest they eat of that tree of life. And then they would remain, if they ate of that tree of life, they would remain in that state of death, in that state that they were in forever. And so God drove them out of the garden, and there was enmity. There was a problem between God and man. That's why man had no peace. Man could not experience peace. Every time an animal was blood was shed, it was a sacrificial means pointing to one day when peace would be made through the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. Do you understand the difference between grace and mercy? One is positive, one is negative. Grace is positive because God gives you something that you don't deserve. Grace is favor. When someone is gracious to you, they show favor, kindness to you. When God shows grace to us, He shows favor. What that is talking about there is that God has put favor upon us by His will, by His kindness, by His goodness. So grace is giving me something. Giving me forgiveness. Giving me a new life. Forgiveness of sins. And so on. Someone has done the acrostic G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good way of explaining what grace is. God gives you something, but you don't deserve it. Now, what's the difference with mercy? Grace is positive. Mercy is negative. It's not giving you something that you do deserve. Mercy is not giving you judgment. God showing mercy to you, He has a right to give you judgment, give you punishment, but He withholds it. He can't withhold it just because He wants to withhold it. He can only withhold it if there has been payment made to satisfy His righteous anger. The Bible says when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus satisfied He made right the breach between us. That when Jesus died on the cross, God gives us something we don't deserve. And He doesn't give us something that we do deserve. Now, to try to make this come to life, let's look at an old boy in the Old Testament. An old boy that the Bible calls a cripple. Now you say, "Preacher, we don't use that term, cripple. That's not politically correct." Well, the Bible uses the word crippled. He was lame on his feet. Let's look at him. He's got a funny name. His name is Mephibosheth. Turn, if you will, to the book of Samuel. Turn to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're looking at two things, grace and peace. Grace and peace. This man Mephibosheth, there was no peace between he and the king. At this particular time, in 2 Samuel chapter number 9, David is the king. But it just so happens that Mephibosheth is the grandson of King Saul, the first king. Remember King Saul, the one that God took the kingdom away from. King Saul died on the battlefield. King Saul had a son by the name of Jonathan. And Jonathan and David were best friends. And remember that King Saul wanted to kill David, even chased after David. But God took Saul off the scene, and God made David the new king. Now, this was what usually took place in Bible times. That when a person became king, a rival king, whoever was in power, is removed from the kingdom, and you would kill every one of his sons or grandsons. Because they would be in line had their father or grandfather not been taken from the throne. They would have been in line to be king. Can you imagine living all of your life and you know that soon as my dad dies or my granddad dies, I am going to be the king. And then somebody comes in and your father or grandfather is removed and now you have no kingdom to look forward to. And so the new king would generally kill every descendant of the old king just to get them out of the way in case they would want to rebel later on. That's not the way King David was. King David had made a pact with Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, and said, "You are like my brother. You are like my own blood." And remember when King Saul and Jonathan died on the battlefield, Mephibosheth was 5 years old. Mephibosheth, when they heard that the king, Saul, and his father, Jonathan, had been killed in battle, the nurse, the one that was assigned to taking care of little Mephibosheth, this little five-year-old boy, they began to run. They began to hightail it. And she tripped and she dropped little Mephibosheth. And whatever she did when she dropped him and he hit the ground or she fell on top of him or whatever, he was disabled for the rest of his life. He was lame on his feet. Now David has become king. And David starts asking some questions. Look at what verse 1 of Samuel chapter 9 says. "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul?" Now many would interpret that to say, David is wanting to find out who he needs to eradicate, who he needs to kill. But that's not what he says. Look at what he says in verse number 1. "Is there anybody left of the house of Saul that I may show them," what? "Kindness for Jonathan's sake, I want to show kindness. Do you see the positive here? Do you see the picture here? I want to show kindness on behalf of another. And they went on and they said that there's one of Saul in verse 2 whose servant was named Ziba. And then go on down to verse number 3 and look at the last part of verse number 3. And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet, or crippled on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? Ziba said to the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Where did this young man, Mephibosheth, live? In Lodibar. So the king, in verse 5, sent, fetched him out of his house from Lodibar. Now verse 6 says, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. That's what you're supposed to do when you come before the king. You fear the king. You fall and show reverence to the king. And David said in verse 6, Mephibosheth. And he said, behold thy servant. And what's the first thing David says to him after he calls his name? Verse number 7. And David said unto him, fear not. Well, that's not what he's expecting to hear. He's full of fear. But David assures him, fear not. For I will surely show you kindness. Why? For Jonathan, your father's sake. I'm going to show you kindness, not because you deserve kindness, not because of anything you've done, but I'm going to show kindness to you because of another. Now, folks, isn't that a perfect picture of what grace is? God shows kindness to us on behalf of another. He shows that kindness and grace for Jonathan, thy father's sake. And he says in verse number 7, I'm going to restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you're going to eat bread at my table continually. From now on, Mephibosheth, remember, you were at odds. You were at war, so to speak. There was no peace in the life of Mephibosheth. The king could come and wipe him out at any time. But he's going to now be shown grace and peace. And he says, I'm going to restore to you everything you lost in the past. And you're going to eat, and here's some key words, my table. You're going to eat at the king's table from now on. From the king's table continually. Look at what Mephibosheth's response was in verse number 8. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as me? You see what Mephibosheth saw himself as? I'm just an old dead dog. Why would you show kindness to me? Why would you show graciousness to me? It's all because of another on your behalf. Because of a promise of another, Jonathan to David, I'm going to show you kindness. You know what Mephibosheth was saying right here? In essence, he was saying these words, these three words, who am I? You've come to where I was. You fetched me by one of your servants. Brought me into your presence. I thought you was going to judge me and kill me, but instead you said, fear not.
I'm going to show kindness to you. I'm going to restore to you what you lost. And you're going to eat at my table continually. And Mephibosheth says, who am I? Something happened to me the other day that has never happened to me before, watching a television program. At the end of the television program, the man is standing at his wife's grave, and they flash the headstone of that man's wife's grave. Has her name, date of birth, date of death. But down at the bottom, it says these words, I sought the Lord, and He heard me. Just down at the bottom of that gravestone. God struck an arrow deep into my heart, and all I could do was think, I sought the Lord, and He heard me. When I first got saved, and I'd go to the Bible bookstore in Athens, Georgia, it was the nearest one around, and we'd gotten a new car that had an 8-track tape, a built-in one, an 8-track tape player, 1970. And at the Bible bookstore, Mr. Buell Cummins was getting in some 8-track tapes, and I got one. And I played that thing and played that thing and played that thing, and one of the favorite songs on there was, Who Am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that He would say, not my will, thine, Lord? The reason I will never know why He ever loved me so. But to the old rugged cross He did go. For who am I? And I've sung that thousands of times over the years. Who am I? Who am I? Why would He show kindness to me? I had no peace because of who I was related to, Saul and Jonathan. For him, Adam was who I was related to, and Adam had no peace with God. But grace was given. Now there's peace. Now there's grace and a whole lot more. Look at verse number 10. The last part of verse number 10 says, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Look at the last part of verse number 11. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Look at verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table. But look at those last few words in that verse, verse 13. And he was lame on both his feet. A man that most people would have nothing to do with, be left to beg by the road, God shows us here that He shows kindness to him. Grace, giving him something he doesn't deserve. Mercy, not giving him what other kings would have given. They'd kill him. Then He restores everything he lost.
And they is going to take care of him the rest of his life and eat at the table of the king like he's one of the king's sons. Folks, do you see what we received at the cross? We received grace and we receive peace. And as Paul says here to the church at Corinth, or church at Ephesus, let me tell you what I am. I'm the apostle. Let me tell you what you are. You are saints. Let me tell you what we should be. Faithful in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you what we have received. Grace and peace. What's the first word of Ephesians chapter 1? Say it. Let's say it together. The first word of Ephesians chapter 1 is... Why doesn't it say Saul? What was his born given name? Saul. But why is he now known as Paul? Because Paul had been shown grace and peace. Did you know that this man Saul was a murderer? This man, Saul, had killed Christians. He did it legally through the government. He had letters of authority to do it. But this man, Saul, God showed unmerited favor to him. Stopped him on the road to Damascus going to kill some Christians and put people in prison. But God stopped him. God saved him. God changed him. God forgave his past, gave him new direction. And God uses Paul. Changes his name from Saul to Paul. Paul means little one. He used to be a big giant in the scene of religious accomplishments with Israel. But now God calls him little man. Paul. But gives him a great message to go and preach. We'll see that all through the book of Ephesians. Because 12 times in the book of Ephesians, grace is highlighted. So, we've begun a journey through this book of grace. Let's pray. God, would you open our eyes and our hearts in the days to come.